the Apostle Paul. In a letter he wrote to the Philippians, he makes 17 references to joy or rejoicing in just 104 verses. That's a lot of joy. But Philippians was written so long ago. Does it still have a message for us today? Well, I'll let the author of this letter speak for himself in a dramatic sermon entitled Apostle of Joy.
Servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, so opens my letter to the church at Philippi, a church that I had the privilege of starting along with my co-laborers Timothy and Silas and Luke in the province of Macedonia. In fact, it was the first church in Macedonia. And whenever I think of that church, my heart is warm. From the first days that I was there, and Lydia, a seller of purple from Thyatira, opened her heart to the gospel, she then opened her home to our team. She was so hospitable. Again and again, they have given to me. But this letter that I wrote to the church at Philippi was written under difficult circumstances. I was in Rome, imprisoned. I had appealed to Caesar 2 years earlier, having been arrested 2 years before that. And I could tell that I was not going to get a righteous trial. And because I'm a Roman citizen, I appealed to Caesar. And I've been waiting for 2 years to hear Caesar's response. Would he accept the appeal? Would I be released and be free to continue my missionary journeys? Or would I lose my life? But the letter is not filled with sorrow and despair. No, it's filled with joy, because having served the Lord for so many years, God has taught me the secret of contentment, the secret of joy. And it's what I've shared with the church at Philippi. But the letter that I wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, was not just for the believers there. Oh no, it's for believers everywhere. That when I write to all the saints in Christ Jesus, that includes you. Now, time does not permit me to go through the entire letter with you, but let me show you some things that I wrote that apply to you in your day. Take, for example, the greeting, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people, when they read my letter, want to get through the greeting to get to what they believe is the meat of my letter. But nothing I wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was without meaning and purpose. So ponder for a moment. Grace. Grace. I know what grace is. I was a persecutor of the church. I breathed out threats against the body of Christ. I arrested those who believed in his name. I tortured them. I had some of them put to death. And I thought I was serving God until I met Jesus, the Messiah, on the road to Damascus. And he extended to me grace. The chiefest of sinners, he extended to me grace. And I have become a living testimony that it doesn't matter what you have done or where you are, God can extend grace to you. So when I say grace, it means more to me than just a word. And peace, shalom. For a Jew, peace is not simply the absence of conflict. No, shalom is wholeness. It is wholeness saturating every part of your being. Grace and peace to you. And it comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. That greeting is for you, believers, here at Calvary. Now, I did have a special and do have a special relationship with the church at Philippi. They're the only church that from the beginning has been part of the ministry, giving and receiving. From the early days, they invested in the ministry. And every time I think of them, my heart is strangely warm, to be sure. And so I thank my God every time I remembered them. In all my prayers for all of them, I remember with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. But when I said to them that I was confident that he who began a good work in them will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus, that's true of you as well. If you know Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, and as Lord, then I am confident that he who began a good work in you, just as he began in the Philippians, will carry it on to completion. But notice, is until the day of Christ Jesus. Always be pressing in to know him more. Always be pressing in to grow and love him more. In fact, that's why I prayed for the Philippians. I said, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, that you may be blameless and pure, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. There are believers in my day and probably believers in your day who come to experience grace and come to know the love of God, and they want to share that love, but they don't always have wisdom in the way they show love. I prayed for the Philippians, and I pray for you as well, that your love would be wise, that you would know how to love God wisely and how to love others wisely, because there are things that you may do that you think are loving that may be the exact opposite of what God says is loving. So I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. You may know in every situation how to be loving, that you may be pure and blameless, that our life of grace is not a life lived of sin, but is a life lived of holiness and righteousness before God, that you might be filled to overflowing with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, after praying for the Philippians, I wanted them to know the circumstances that I was in. They knew I was in chains, but they were afraid that my being in chains was hindering the gospel, that somehow the gospel was hindered. I had to write them to explain to them what your pastor calls is a plot twist in my life. I told them that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, because as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. There are times in your life where God will change things. You believe that he's going to take you this way, and next thing you know, you're going in this direction. Trust him. He is the author of your life. Trust that any chapters that he writes in your life will always end up being good chapters, if in the beginning it may not seem that way. Trust him. Trust that the author of your life knows how to finish the chapter and your book well. Now, it's true that some preaching the gospel out of envy and rivalry, others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am in chains here, that I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. One of the reasons that I know joy is I've come to learn it's not about me and what's going on in my life. It's about him. And so these preachers, these brothers who are trying to stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains, they're still preaching the truth. Their motives are wrong, but the gospel they preach is true. So it doesn't matter to me whether they think they're doing it better than I am. Christ is preached. There are people in your community, perhaps, that may not have the best of motives, but if they're preaching Christ and the gospel is pure and preached, then it doesn't matter whether their church is growing and yours is not. What matters is Jesus. What matters is Jesus. For to me, to live is Christ. I don't know if Caesar will take my life or not. I don't know whether I will live or die. I just want to, and eagerly expect and hope that in no way I will be ashamed. With sufficient courage, though, that Christ will be exalted in my body. To me, to live is Christ. If I go on living in this body, then it's fruitful labor for me. But if I die, I go be with Christ. I'm torn. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more needful for me to remain. So many believers become frightened about the prospect of death, frightened of being persecuted, frightened about what might happen. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't you know it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter whether you live or die. It doesn't matter if you die now or die down the road. Jesus is Lord. To me to live, to you to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If you live, then you live for Christ. If you die, you go be with him. You cannot lose. It's a message that I want the church to know, because I can sense in the Holy Spirit that persecution is coming. For 20 years, we have been able to count on Rome's justice to stand up for us. But I can see that persecution is coming. There's a change coming. And the empire will be coming against the church. And it's important for the church to stand firm. My concern for the church of Philippi and my concern for the church of Jesus Christ in your day is that it will not be the persecution from without, but the disunity from within that will cause the church to crumble. A church that is unified in Christ, a church that is held together by Jesus and loves one another, can stand no matter what comes its way. But a church that is divided and disunified, a church that is broken, will never be able to stand the onslaught of the enemy. So whatever happens to me, whatever happens to the world, whatever happens to the powers that be, and in your country you are facing incredible challenges. Your rights are being challenged. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Stand firm. Stand firm in one spirit, contending for the faith as one man, without being frightened by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they'll be destroyed, but that you'll be saved, and that by God. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my brothers and my sisters, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be pure and blameless, the children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. Now, in my letter to the Philippians, I had to commend to them both Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, I was going to send as my emissary to see how they're doing. Boy, I have no one like Timothy. Ever since we began traveling with me from Lystra, he has served as a son with his father. He genuinely cares about the Philippians. And Epaphroditus, I can't speak highly enough of him. He sacrificed almost to the point of giving up his life on account of me. They are wonderful people. And I'm sure here in this body of believers, you have people like Timothy and like Epaphroditus. Honor them. Recognize and honor them as servants. Now, in my day, as in yours, we have to deal with false teachers that try to worm their way into the churches. One of the heresies that I have confronted again and again in our ministry are those who try to add to grace. Instead of receiving this gift of God through faith in by God's grace, they want to add to it. Some want to add the law. Some want to add circumcision. I know that does not work. If anyone could put confidence in the flesh, oh, I could. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Or so I thought. Until I came face to face with Jesus the Messiah, and I came to realize that all of my self-confidence, all of my confidence in the flesh, everything that I thought was bringing me close to God was actually keeping me from God's truth found in Messiah Jesus. That's why whatever was to my gain, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but the righteousness that is from God through faith. The righteousness that comes by God through Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So many believers don't make that their passion. So many believers that I see want Jesus to fit into their life, instead of pursuing Jesus with their life. Oh, church, make it your practice daily to pursue him, to know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Not as though I've already obtained this, or I've already been made perfect. No. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I have not yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You too should take that view. Another doctrinal error that has been attempted to spread to the churches I planted takes the opposite approach. Instead of trying to add to grace, there are those who take grace and abuse it, and see grace as an excuse for sin. Many, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that brings everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we'll be like his glorious body. Church, do you see why I rejoice? In fact, I tell you, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, in the one who has you in the palm of his hand, the one who provides for you, the one who cares for you, the one who loves you, the one who died for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, God's shalom, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, whatever is true and whatever is honest or noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything that's excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. Let your mind be saturated with the goodness and the truth of who God is and what God has said. As I was finishing my letter to the Philippians, I wanted to thank them for the gift they had sent to me by way of Epaphroditus. What a blessing. But I didn't want them to think I was looking for a gift. Because I've learned it doesn't matter. I've learned by God's grace to be content. Whether I have plenty, I have nothing. Whether I have abundance, or I'm suffering humiliation, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It was good for the church to invest. And it's good for you. I understand that today you celebrate something you call Missions Sunday, where you have partnered with people sharing the gospel around the world. And because you are giving to God in faith, the promise I made to the church at Philippi, I give to you as well. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. You can trust him. As you give to his work, you can trust that he will provide for you. I've been chained now for 4 years. I don't know if I will live or die. But the gospel, they can't chain it. So I bring you greetings. I send greetings to all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints greet you, especially those who belong to the household of Caesar. An unstoppable gospel has reached the very corridors of power in Rome. And this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come, is what Jesus said. An unstoppable gospel will produce an unshakable kingdom. So rejoice, church. Rejoice, people of God. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Speaks to the people of God. I hope that you have enjoyed the journey and that you have found joy in the journey. What Paul wrote, when Paul wrote, and the situation to which Paul addressed is becoming increasingly similar to our own. For many years, our culture was far different than Paul's. He faced opposition. He faced the challenges of threats of death. But now there are Christians who are experiencing that around the world. Last week I mentioned that more people died last year for the cause of Christ than any other time in modern history. I don't know what lies ahead, but I know that this message of Philippians is one that if you hold on to, you'll make it. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. How can you lose? Lord, thank you for the time we have spent exploring this beautiful book from the Apostle of Joy. 104 verses packed with joy. Thank you for reminding us that joy doesn't come from what happens to us or what's going around us. Joy comes from the Lord dwelling in us. Thank you, God, that whatever the what-ifs are about our future, they have met the God is in the present. And that the same God who raised Christ from the dead and exalted him above every name that can be named is the same God who loves and cares for us today. We cannot lose. If we go on living, fruitful labor. If we die, we go be with Jesus. We win. And so, Lord, today as we finish, today is one of encouragement and hope, one of celebration on this day that we acknowledge Christ's entry into Jerusalem. But it's also for us a celebration as we transition from this temporary facility to the permanent facility on earth that you've given us on Mineral Springs Road, a place that will become a tool for outreach with the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. We have new beginnings with Resurrection Sunday, and we will have new beginnings in our lives and ministry. Lord, we offer ourselves to you on this day, servants of Christ Jesus. May your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with our spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you, church.